So it's funny we have so few people here today, but we're going to go for it. And it's going to be kind of different because your kids are so much older. Mm-hmm. So it'll be fun to talk about maybe some things you did along the way as well. But let's open in prayer and then we'll go for it. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your compassion towards us, Lord God, that you are patient with us in our sin and in our even our ignorance. And we thank you for bringing us teaching and showing us bit by bit how we can be conformed into the image of your Son, and that you don't crush us by showing it to us all at once. God, I pray for these mamas with young children, that you would give them great ideas today on devotions for families, and that it would spur them on throughout their children's childhood, that they may teach them as they rise up and as they sit down, as they walk along the way. I thank you for bringing a new friend to us today who's visiting, and just pray that she would be encouraged as well with older kids, and even that she can pass this on to other people that she knows as well. Pray that we would all seek to live each day and each moment to glorify you, Lord God, and to be salt and light in this world. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. My voice still sounds funny from being sick last week. All right. Well, 2 years ago, we taught the first 8 chapters of this workbook called Excellent Wife in Training. And this summer, we're teaching chapters 9 through 15. So this is week 13. There's 2 more weeks of this class before it's over for the summer. And then Women's Bible Study will start, which Mark is teaching biblical counseling. So you're going to want to be there. And that'll start end of maybe the beginning of September. I think Mark's going to teach that for 6 weeks. So today we're talking about devotions for families. And then next week when I'm out of town again.
I know next week we're going to.
Oh, next week is on chores. and then the last week I'll be back, August 3rd. And we're going to talk about seasons of life and serving in the church, depending on the different seasons of life you're in. So every chapter actually starts with a quote, so I'm going to read this quote to you. And it says, the family circle gives courage and determination to go back into the marketplace of life. God designed the nuclear family to be a refuge to facilitate our understanding of the church. Mutual fellowship, communion, encouragement, admonition, and feasting serve the body of Christ just as those qualities make the family strong. So it's helpful, especially in today's day and age, to define what a family actually is. And the Bible defines family as a man and a woman joined in marriage vows made to God. You don't become a family when children come along. A family is actually the couple, and that will endure throughout the childhood and then, Lord willing, until the end of your life. You are a family as a husband and wife first. I'm going to talk a lot today about devotions with your children, but it's important to keep in mind that it's foremost the desire of godly couples to grow together spiritually. And I know that's different with every couple. I know if you don't have it, it's a source of great discontentment at times. But the scripture says that with or without children, we should be talking about the Word of God together and growing spiritually throughout our lives. And that will look different in every home and time that's available or not. But there is a different list of resources that I have for books that couples might read together. But today I gave you a paper that's from this chapter that has devotions that you would do with children. And we're going to talk about that at the end, because that's our application page. So Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9, which I mentioned in my prayer, says, "These words which I commanded you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And so Even from the earliest chapter in the Bible, we see that God is telling us to be very proactive in teaching our families the truth. And the world is very loud, and God speaks very quietly, but authoritatively in His Word. And so we want to make sure that we are pouring God's Word into our children as much as is possible. And I don't know about you guys, but I, especially you guys, as I have walked through life with my children, if you don't make plans to do certain things, you usually don't do them because there's already way too many things to do in a day to even get around to all of those. And so if I hadn't like said, we're going to do this at this time every day, I probably wouldn't have had devotions with my children, to be honest. And with Mark's schedule and all of that he was doing through the years, there was only a couple of years where I can, like, he came in this year and it worked out for him to do devotions with the family. And then there was this other year it worked out. And then there were these 2 years where we asked questions at the dinner table consistently, but he wasn't able to be a part of it for the most part. And there were times when I struggled with that, just to be honest, because I think most women struggle with that. You have this little picture in your head of the family gathered around and dad's leading the quiet time with the family and the children are listening and no one's sinning and no one's getting a spanking in the middle of Bible time, but that's not reality. Bible time often was when it went south very fast. And so we can imagine the spiritual battle that is going on while we're trying to teach our children. So learning to maintain the, realizing that the perfect picture that we might have in our head by the fireplace, well, not Florida, but, you know, just sitting around studying the Bible together and everyone's happy is not reality day after day, or even that your husband can be there. But that doesn't mean that we can't take that up and serve our children the truth of God's word day after day. So there's in this chapter of Deuteronomy 6 when it talks about teaching your children. So that's like formal, what I was just talking about. But then this section is talking about even the informal. When you rise up and when you lie down and when you walk on the way. As we're driving in the car, as we're at the park, as we're walking through our house and doing chores, we need to be constantly bringing all those things back to the Word of God. Their attitudes, their sin, their blessings, the things they're doing well, encouraging them as we interact with other families and just constantly bring it back to the Word of God. And all those things combined come together to teach our children the truth. And Joel Beakey said, as goes the home, so goes the church, so goes the nation. Family worship is the most decisive factor in how the home goes. And when I think of really the short amount of time my kids are in my home, and the number of things that I was able to proactively teach them, I think, gosh, there were 500 more things I could have taught them. But I can live without regret because I was very purposeful through the years. And I can think about those things that we studied together. And it's such a joy to my heart to think about just those times that we had over the Word of God and what a treat it was. And I actually feel badly for Mark that he wasn't always there because it was so sweet. But the primary lesson we need to teach our children is about all that God is and who we are in relationship to Him. So that's the main point of it. And so teaching about God in the little moments of correction and recognizing the different things we did throughout the day, and even nature, and those little talks with the kids before bed are just sweet opportunities we want to grab and just get God's truth into them as much as we can. But that also has to come from the overflow of your heart. So if it's not in your heart or in your vocabulary, how are you going to speak the truth about God? Which is why this goes even backwards to the first week when we talked about laying the foundation and being in God's word and prayer and practicing spiritual disciplines. So you may not always be strong in the Lord, and you probably didn't go to Bible college, or you could have been saved even after your children, you had your children. We all come from different places. But there are so many resources out there to help you teach the children, and it's just finding good recommendations of things to do, and you've got so many years to enjoy that together with your kids. So I have another quote here that says, let family worship be short, savory, simple, tender, and heavenly. And I think that's really, really fun. If you get really long and pontificate as long as the sermon, why are you smiling? Did you have this? So if you make it long,
how do you start zoning out?
Right.
The point gets
it was
muddy.
Good in the beginning. He started strong, and then, but he was consistent. He did it like almost every day. But it was like sometimes when we got older, we would think, "Oh no,
we're stuck for like an hour."
So I think it's wise as a parent to this point to keep a temperature on your kids. And are they all falling asleep? Can you stop? And I think it's so important to not bore our children with the truth. Neither do we need to do a full song and dance all the time, but even when you think about like our vacation Bible school, we want to attract the children to the truth. And that doesn't mean we're like seeker sensitive and we got the lights and the fog machine going during our Bible time, but still the Word of God is very alive and it's very, I mean, it's not even pretty. There's stories in the Old Testament, like you probably should wait 10 years to tell your kids, you know, because they're like very messy and very real. But there's also no reason to bore your children with the truth and to put them to sleep necessarily. That doesn't mean, you know, if your husband's going on a bit, you need to, like, correct him. You don't need to do that. But keep talking about how can we make this short? How can we make it savory? Again, the children are not always going to respond the way you want them to. But if you're thinking about, am I looking for something that will meet their needs, meet most of their needs, that will be enjoyable? It should be simple. Think about their age level. It should be tender. I was recently talking to a family where dad's been in the, like, the Chronicles and the Old Testament for a bit, and sometimes the kids might get swayed more towards God's wrath, and you need to balance that by bringing them back towards God's love. And so there's a watching and keeping a temperature on the balance of what you're teaching them about God as well. And then the last part of this quote was heavenly. So keeping an eternal mindset, and recognizing your own sin in the process of family devotions. It will be tested, I promise. So, a family devotional time can be made a regular part of your daily family life. So finding a time was one of the things I recommended. We did it forever at like 8 o'clock in the morning. And then as kids get older, they don't get up quite so early. So then we bumped it to 9. Then we bumped it to 9:30. But you also need to keep in mind, this is not a box checking moment. You're not doing it just to check the box, just so you can tell your friends at church, oh yeah, we do family devotions. Like, you've got to watch your heart motivation too. But it's, Yeah, so what I'm encouraging you to do is to impart big truths into little minds with the excitement that comes from you knowing God's saving grace. So you want to share that excitement with your children and not make it too dry or too boring. The gospel is simple enough for childlike faith, and the stories of the Old Testament alone could give you enough excitement for years of daily learning. So obviously, the number one devotional book that I'm going to talk to you about is the Bible itself. So there are some other resources that we'll talk about, but you already have the number one book, and we'll talk about different places in there that you might want to go. But before we get to that, why should you have devotions, that special time set apart on a regular basis with your children? And here are a few reasons I want to give you just to set the foundation for why it's very important. Number one, Ephesians 6:4 says, to bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So you're doing both the discipline of their sin, but also proactively putting the truth into them and balancing the discipline, but also the nurture and loving kindness. So yes, we have to discipline, but don't let that overshadow your positive input of what you can be training and discipling them with. It's hard to say that. It says, you want to say discipline. Second, reading the Bible and explaining the meaning to your children demonstrates to them the importance of the Word of God into everyday living. So here's the Word of God, and here's how it applies when you sin. Here's the Word of God, here's how it applies when you're working. Here's the Word of God, and here's how it applies in how you relate to your sibling and when they offend you. Not only that, but it models the spiritual discipline that you want to teach them of daily nourishing their own souls once they're a believer. Just like we need food every day to nourish our physical bodies, we need spiritual food. And you're teaching your children that by having a regular time in the Word of God together. Third, devotions create another opportunity to teach your children to pray. Otherwise, they're going to think prayer is only something you do at meals or in church. Hopefully you're even doing it at meals. The spiritual discipline of daily prayer reflects the importance of daily communication with our triune God. And this should model to your children a real relationship and dependence upon God and His Word. You're going to teach them how to praise Him, how to thank Him, how to confess their sin, and how to ask for biblical requests according to His will. So in women's Bible study and in youth group, I have noticed a large chunk of people who don't want to pray out loud or publicly. And I tend to think that a lot of that has to do with not practicing how to pray out loud or in the skill of how to pray in a group setting without being overly self-conscious because they're not actually taught that at home. So a regular time together with your children studying the Word of God and teaching them how to pray is such a great opportunity and proactive thing for you to do. And let me see if I'll go into how we did that in our home in a little bit. Fourth, it enables your children to build a firm foundation of truth from which they will view their world. The verses and songs they memorize at the young age will stay with them throughout adulthood. And Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." So as you teach your children how to memorize verses and pray and study the Word of God, they're practicing, you're modeling and they're practicing throughout their whole childhood what you want them to do when they leave you. So it's really all preparation for their own spiritual lives, and you want to give them the best start out of the gates for when they leave home. And lastly, it will enhance your own relationship with your children as you walk beside them as a sinner also being sanctified by God's grace through the struggles in life. Your children need to see what sinners do with sin. They need you to be that example. And doing this time together in the Word, sharing where you have struggled with a particular passage, what God has taught you, will help you and them realize that together you're both under God's authority and you're not necessarily any better or worse than them, but we're all on the same path towards eternity. And you'll be saying, yeah, this is hard. It's hard to do these certain things, but God is with us, and explain all that to Him, to them. Actually, that wasn't last. The last one is, a devotion time with your family gives you, the parent, the opportunity to bring up sensitive and difficult issues. Because you already have a meeting time, it makes a great time to talk about bigger things. The children's certain behavior patterns you see going on, or as a group, how they're interacting with one another, and their character issues. Training children is so much reactivity that it is a worthy effort, again, to be proactive and take proactive time. Reviewing issues outside of the heat of the moment of conflict and studying God's word together about those issues really can go far. So yeah, you're training them and disciplining them in when they're being sinful, but then when everyone's calm again, say the next day, you can all talk about, you know, let's talk about lying and what that does, and let's look at the Word of God, and it just, there's a natural opportunity because you know we're having this time together. So for example, we read this book, The Peacemaker, during a certain time because there was a lot of unkindness going on between the children. So I could just find an appropriate book and read through it with the children, and then we were working on it throughout the days because we all knew what we talked about that morning. So Ted Tripp, who writes a lot on parenting, says there are five goals for formative Bible instruction. So for the formal times when you would sit down and study the Word of God or read things together. This is his encouragement to you. Remember that the scripture is our personal history. So we have the Word of God, and this is the history of believers. And it's good for our children to understand how God created everything, how he was faithful, how he established the church. That's our personal history. Second, you're developing godly habits. You're teaching your children godly habits of studying and praying. Then you're applying scripture to life, modeling spiritual vitality, and growing into a mature relationship with your children. So you're pouring a lot in, and then slowly you can have them start doing more. Like, once my children were pretty good readers, they would help read the Word of God. They would take turns. And then as they mature into high school, there was this natural thing where they would start studying the Word of God for themselves. And especially when they were saved, of course. All right, so that is the what, the why. What are we talking about? That was all the what and the why. So now we're going to talk about some of the how-tos and get some feedback from you guys as well. Terry Johnson said, young dads and moms who were not raised with family worship sometimes ask what exactly family worship is. It is simply a scheduled time in each day when the family gathers together to worship God. There are at least three essential ingredients to family worship. He says singing, reading, and praying. And we did singing off and on. Some families do a lot of singing. They're especially musical, say like the Foresters. They love to get out the piano and the instruments and make that a large part. So, and some parents are huge prayer warriors. So obviously they're going to teach more about praying, and some are more into reading the Word of God. So, but those are three elements that are good to bring in on a regular basis. So the first one is studying. There are many things you can do during a time of devotions with your children. You can read to them from a Bible storybook or the Bible itself. And once kids are old enough, like I said, have them start taking turns reading the scripture. It can be a little painful when they're beginning readers. but it's really neat when they become really, when they learn how to read it out loud. And then I would even say, thanks for reading that. Maybe you could read it with a little more excitement so you're not putting us all to sleep, you know, and encourage the children how to read with inflection and in a way that engages the audience. Again, this is only going to help them as they go into high school and beyond in being comfortable with the Word of God and prayer in public. You can read from devotionals that focus on a certain topic or from books that go through names of God, character traits, or even during the Christmas season, focusing on that. You can take time to review what they're learning in their Sunday school or children's church, or read corresponding books and lessons that go along with like the Wednesday night Kids for Truth program. So that's studying and reading. And then praying. Along with scripture and truth study, you should teach your children how to pray and help them learn how to talk to God by themselves. Their best model will be your own prayers. So I did different things in teaching my children how to pray. I had to, and I'm actually still working on one of my children, to close their eyes so that they're not distracted. Why do we do that? You have to teach them that. They're not born knowing how to pray. Teach them how to have self-control with their hands, how to not be distracted with their eyes closed. There were seasons when I taught them, we would all kneel around like our big ottoman or table in the middle so I could teach them how to be comfortable with kneeling. Or, not that that was required all the time, but I was like, this is a posture that's talked about in the scripture. It's not more holy or less holy than standing in a field with your eyes open, but it's good to teach them different ways to do that. I would teach them how to pray around and take turns in a group. Okay, we're going to go to the left this time. Okay, we're going to go to the right this time. Okay, we're going to do crisscross. We would talk about prayer requests, and we would write down people's prayer requests, assign them to a person, just like we do in a small group at church. Sometimes we would just have one person pray if we were short on time. But they really need you to consistently model, but then they also need to practice. So you need to do both. And when I would pray with them alone in their beds, I would, when they were really small, I would actually have them repeat the line after me early on. So I'd say, "Dear Jesus," and they'd say, "Dear Jesus," you know, and we would go through just so they, I could teach them what to say. So there's so many ways to model different ways that we pray to God. You can even model how to pray scripture. So you can give them, say, Psalm 103. I want you to read the first two verses as your prayer. It's so neat. Just the opportunities you have to teach your kids how to do the things that some of us do without thinking twice about it. But we learn somewhere along the way. We would also pray for a Compassion International child we sponsored, or have a ring of the Christmas cards you get. That's a great way to pray for people. Or some people pray through the church directory. And then, did we have the page, this teaching time with the little prayer cards on? Was that week one?
I think so, yeah.
I think that was. I think that was from chapter one.
Yeah.
It's online under the calendar for today. It has, like, the resource pages from everything we did. And so that's like we pray for the pastors on Monday and unsafe family on Tuesday. And mm-hmm. So you can teach your children that and have those cards at your family Bible time. And often my kids would get silly at Bible time. So they're either like being sinful or they're being silly and they're making jokes. And you're like, wait. No, that's funny. Okay, now we're going to get serious again. And just teaching them how to speak honorably about God. And when we are serious and when it's okay to be silly. So then also we talked about having a singing time. You can be practicing the Sunday school songs, find out what they're singing in their Sunday school and be practicing those. I know the kids at our church love the VBS songs, so you could always bring one on a regular basis. Do a hymn a month and sing through those. It's so neat to see the children singing in church when they know the songs that we sing on a regular basis here. Also, we like to practice singing the Christian Christmas carols starting around November. We would start practicing those. But then I want to go back to the point about whether Dad is there or not. And I want to encourage you not to get hung up on devotions only being led by your husband, as wonderful as that can be. And like I said, I think it's sad that he didn't get to be there all the time because I have such sweet memories with my children studying the Word of God. But it can easily become an idolatry in your heart that, you know, like, he's not spiritual because he's not here, or he's not prioritizing this time. Instead of realizing just like all the care in your home of taking care of your home and taking care of your children is you helping your husband, because he is accountable before God for his family. And always or some of the time, you may be helping him by doing devotions with the children if he's not available to do it. But you have to guard your heart against making it an idol over something that's good. It's a good thing you desire for him to be a part of it. But if you don't get what you want and then you have an attitude about it, or you're sitting about it, or you're nagging him about it, well, now it's become sinful because you're not getting something you want. And I think it's important to take note of that as we talk about it. So, but you may need to look at different times when it will work for Dad to be a part of things. Sometimes over the dinner table and right after dinner is just a great time. But again, you might want to go back to Bible time with the kids should be short and savory. It doesn't have to be an hour. So if you're in your head, you're like, we need to spend an hour. Well, it's not really going to work right after dinner. The dishes are all sitting there. The kids are getting squirrely. You can do something so short and simple. We had a Bible trivia game, like Pictionary kind of board. And we just took threw the board and kept the cards, and we would just ask everyone one question around the table of the Bible trivia. And that was something Mark was able to do for a while, and everyone enjoyed it. Of course, we'd like to stump him because he'd been to seminary and had been ordained. Does Dad know the answer to the question? If your kids go away to school, sometimes giving them a good Bible pep talk over breakfast before they leave for the day is a good time. We homeschooled, so we just made it the very first subject of the day. We had breakfast, we had Bible time, and then they started their chores. And that was just the schedule every Monday through Friday. Some families do it once a week. Every Saturday night, kind of a preparation before church the next morning. And that might work out for your husband to do the once a week and you do some things throughout the week. But this page is actually on the website. I didn't copy it for you, but here are five times when it might work out great for you to have time to teach the truth to your children. One might be a regular bedtime routine. So you make teaching them about the Word of God before part of your winding down for the night, getting ready for bed. That you might have the children all get in their pajamas and get their teeth brushed, and then you all pile on one of the beds together. You sing, you read a devotional book or the Bible. You might have them act out the story if you're reading from the Old Testament, and then pray together, tuck them in, and that'd be a great bedtime routine. You could talk about some current issues that are going on in the family or with someone in particular, if you're alone with them as well. And just be teaching them a biblical point of view. And then you turn the lights out, and that's the last thing they're thinking about before they go to sleep. So that can be a really sweet time. The last one I talked about, the regular mealtime routine, and especially after church, maybe Sunday after church lunch or dinner, what did you learn today at Sunday school? What was taught? What happened? And be following up with what your kids are being taught at church and not just, as they say, leaving it to the Sunday school teachers to teach the children the truth. One of the things we did with when we did the once a week family night was, I borrowed a bunch of Christian DVDs from somebody because I didn't own any of them. Nowadays you could probably stream it. This book was written many years ago, so I'm like, have to like update all these technologies in here. But I borrowed Answers in Genesis DVDs on Christian apologetics, stories of martyrs, and watched those with the children. So there was even this outside thing that was teaching, but I would, talk about it with the kids when it was done. Pretty sure some of my younger children were scarred by the martyr videos. But the Answers in Genesis ones were fun because we learned about how the world is like throwing. For example, it shows like a picture of the cannons shooting at the foundation of Christian worldview. And then we had a speaker come to the church, Jason Lyle, who talked about Christian astrophysicist. He's a Christian astrophysicist, and like there were the pictures again that my children had seen at home several years before. So I think we've watched Francis Schaeffer, How Should We Then Live? Some of this was when my kids were a little bit older. But then you could even have you could actually do a Bible trivia once a week with the actual game board if you don't toss it out. And I have to admit, my husband and I had, friends over, so it was just the two couples before the children were born, and we played the Bible trivia game together. And my friend who grew up going to Awana or Kids for Truth, killed us in the Bible memory department. It was amazing. And I hadn't grown up in that stuff. I'd gone to Bible club here and there, but I was so blown away with how much she knew because as a child, she was in the weekly club memorizing scripture. So, try to make your children attending the things at church that are at their level a big priority. Because it's amazing what sticks in there. Again, if your children are home during the day for homeschooling, just making that a regular part of your day. And I like to call it the first subject, the most important subject we do first. But keep a spiritual family connection. During the crazy, unexpected, out of the ordinary circumstances that always happen, which throw a regular routine out of whack, work hard to keep a spiritual family connection. Even if it's just a quick family hug and a prayer together, always keep encouraging one another with the words of the Word of God. Edith Schaeffer says, "Truth was meant to be given from generation to generation. If those who knew God and who had so much to tell about Him had always been faithful and had stuck to His commands, there would have been no generational gaps." So we don't want to be the generation that misses the boat. We don't want to have our children be in their 20s or 30s and realize, why didn't we take advantage of that time when they were home? We only had so many years. So we want to be as proactive as we possibly can. So let's look at that sheet that you have. Actually, before we look, don't look at the sheet. from everything that I've just said, what, I don't know if you guys have actually started anything. Have you started anything with Aurora?
We have, actually.
Okay, so let's just go around and everyone just share, like, what your favorite, how it's worked out for you, or what your favorite time or practice has been, if you've been able to do this yet. I don't know if you're doing this with Bo. You're like, let's hold the hands while we pray. What have you been able to do with Aurora so far?
So I reached out to Megan Mitchell, mm-hmm. Because I was thinking that we really need, she's two. Mm-hmm. So, but we wanted to start having a gathering time that we were studying the Word of God together. Mm-hmm. And so we started doing Training Hearts, Teaching Minds. It's like short catechism questions, and it might be a little bit above her, but for
us. Is that the blue one by Star Mead?
No, it's just a thin paperback, like that.
Okay.
And it goes over catechism, like a catechism question, and then it breaks it down, and then it has verses that you read with it. So for us, we found that the best way to stay consistent with it is to leave the book on the table.
Mm. And there are definitely tricks.
Yeah, because if I put the book on a bookshelf, we forget it. And just in the busyness, we're like, oh, we forgot to do our devotion. Yeah. So the best way is we leave it right on the table, right where we sit for dinner.
Mm-hmm.
And while Aurora's in her high chair finishing up dinner, we'll sit there and we'll read, just because she has a harder time with her attention span right now being two.
Yeah.
So it's just kind of starting out right now that she has to sit, she has to be quiet, she can eat, but she has to be silent while Daddy's reading. So Josh reads it. I think growing up, traditionally, I always, like, Dad was the one who did, family devotion, so it is in my mind, so that's a good thing for me to remember that I can do it with the kids, too. But Josh will read it, and then I'll read the Bible verses that go with it, and then Josh will pray.
Great.
And I'm like, Josh, you gotta start practicing, like, talking about it. I'm like, she can't, you know, say anything. This is the best time. Start practicing teaching her, about it. But that's what we've been doing right now, and then I usually try to do my devotions in the morning before the kids wake up.
Uh-huh.
Doesn't always work out that way, but I really like the idea of doing it at nighttime, because Aurora's big into, like, cuddling, like, at night, and so that I could see working out, too, because Josh is out pretty early in the morning, so if we were to have a consistent, like, family time where we're doing it, bedtime's probably one of the best times to do it like that. And
yeah.
With little kids, we can just put them on the carpet, shut the door, and sit there and read.
Yeah. Yeah, and maybe even, starting to teach her first Bible verse, you know, that she memorizes. And I remember going to the Christian bookstore when my oldest was two, and just getting a little, it was like this size, but it was a little hardback book with little pictures of Jesus, and there'd be, like, a real-life story. So there'd be, like, the Bible story and the verse, and then a real-life story with the verse of, like, how it played out in a little child's life or something. So there's definitely fun stuff that you can do, and two is definitely a good age to start.
I was going to ask you, out of this list, what would be good if I was doing devotions with her? What would be a good way to engage her, like some of these books? Are there any that are focused for little kids like that?
Yeah, I'll tell you when we get there.
Okay.
How did it go for you guys?
Well, I homeschooled the boys, too, so that was really easy because we had a lot of time together.
Yeah.
But I think the biggest thing for me was always praying for my kids.
Mm.
Like, you know, I mean, I prayed for their wives since they were little, and I prayed for their careers, just all those things, because there is this spiritual battle out there, and it's hard to be consistent. Like, we would really get excited and do something, and it'll last, but I could tell, like, they would lose interest, so I never really pressed them.
Mm-hmm.
I never really said, no, we have to do this every time at 8, you know, I just kind of let the Spirit lead us sometimes, and, We would just do different things. For example, when they were in middle school, so eventually they went to school because they're boys and they needed activities, they needed a gym, they needed to jump. So staying home and homeschooing them was not going to be doable long term. But once they get to middle school, like, I figured out they were teaching evolution, and so I thought, well, what do I teach them at home?
Mm-hmm.
And so I would try to keep up with, what are you learning in science in school? They're teaching us about this. So I would go to Focus on the Family.
Uh-huh.
That was, like, my resource page. And I they have these good videos. It's called The Truth Project, and they were in middle school, and we did that. And so it's very interactive videos, and we talked to them. And I mean, we took them to church since they were little. And that's the biggest thing, is going to church. They get Sunday school lessons, but then at home asking them, yeah. You know, it's like, so what did you learn? So what do you think about this? And as they grew older, because I homeschooled them in the beginning, I always, like, worried about their reading. I wanted them to be really good at reading, mm-hmm. right? So we would just read a verse. We'd take turns. Yeah. Like, we would go in circle, like you said. Uh-huh. You know, everybody's reading a verse. So I could tell my first one reads really fast. I mean, he can read a book like that in a couple of days. My second one struggled. So we had to be patient. Yes. Just like, okay, Josh, you know, let's do. So that was a good assessment.
Yeah.
And then as they grew older, we'd do a chapter. Let's just read a chapter from the Bible. And we would ask them, so what's your favorite verse and why? Mm-hmm. Because we wanted to know what they were thinking.
Yeah.
And it's funny how the kids, they pick messages from church, and then they surprise you. Mm-hmm. Like, oh, you knew that, you know? So that was really nice. So mm-hmm. I can't say one thing worked for us. We had to just constantly, as parents, assess what's happening in their world.
That sounds like parenting.
Yeah. So it changed yes. often. It wasn't always the same thing. But mm-hmm. I think as moms, I just pray for them even now. Like, I feel like that's my strongest weapon in the world is praying for my kids. And knowing that...
Did you pray for them in front of them? Is that what you were saying?
Yes, in front of them. Mm-hmm. Yes, like knowing what they were going through. If they, we had like prayer requests, like, what do you want us to pray for? What are you struggling with? And being able to say that in front of, mm-hmm. even when they're little, like, they have problems, they'll yeah. tell you. So.
All right. Have you guys been able to do anything?
Yeah. So I actually have that. The Leading Little Ones to God.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a really good resource. My big struggle is the ages, because the two older ones, they want to sit, they want to learn, they're eager. And then the 4-year-old, 3 to 4, he's like, he can't handle it that long. Like, the other ones can sit for a good 30 minutes.
Yeah.
But so, like, we'll start all together, and then when I see he's getting really antsy, I'll kind of release him and kind of let,
yes.
let the two and okay. really, you know, keep going into it. I struggle with consistency in that our schedule is always changing, like, because my kids, they go to school too.
Uh-huh.
They're not homeschooled, so like the bedtime works pretty well. We would do also, we'd memorize, we would pray through the Lord's Prayer mm-hmm. before bed, just so that they know that. We did it in Russian though, and just literally like a month ago, I was doing it with my son. I'm like, do you even understand what you're saying? He's like, not really.
Oh.
So we started learning it in English like about a month ago. So thought that would be a
you
little
had to memorize it in Russian.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So we just did it with my husband.
Oh.
We'd sing songs before bed. A cool one that I found recently, it's from Kevin DeYoung.
Uh-huh.
And he, it's called like The Biggest Story or something like that. Yeah. And it's like about, it's called like this, how the snake crusher, like, basically what it is it's like a big picture of what the Bible is. Cause sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you think of like all these little stories like Abraham and Isaac, mm-hmm. David and Goliath. But this one, it kind of zooms out and it's like the curse in the beginning and the promise of Christ coming, the snake crusher, mm-hmm. and how it goes through like history very, very from zoomed out view of that we're waiting for Christ's return. And that's like really cool. The kids really enjoy that one.
It's
and
called The Greatest Story.
Biggest, I think.
Oh yeah. Yeah. The Biggest Story. It's very colorful. It's by Kevin DeYoung.
Yes.
But that one's really cool.
This is the cover.
Yes. Yeah. There we go. I can't remember, but
I was just looking it up.
Yeah.
While you were talking.
I didn't know if it was going to be good or not. Like, you know, I didn't know because it was so colorful and stuff. I'm like, it might be one of those,
it
like,
looks
charismatic.
A like It's a Small World.
Yeah.
But like, it looks a lot like It's a Small World.
Yeah, but it's, I read through the whole thing. It's like 10, I think it's 10 chapters, and each chapter, it's like, there's very little writing on each page. But it's like maybe about 5 to 6 pages each, so it probably take you like 5 minutes to go through each chapter.
Wow. Yeah.
But it's very colorful and my kids are very
yeah.
artistic. Mm-hmm. And the pictures, there's like stuff hidden in the pictures that like my kids will see it. They're like, oh, do you see like the little the little apple there with the snake with going around. You know what I mean? Like they see stuff and it's like really, really abstract.
They have it on a board book.
Yeah.
For the tiny ones.
Yeah. They actually have a Bible one too, which I just ordered on Amazon. I didn't even know, but I saw it on Prime Day. And I was like, oh, well that's cool. And then also Pilgrim's Progress is amazing for boys.
Which one do you have? Like the original?
I have the original. Of course that's not going to work for the kids.
Yeah.
I actually just bought also on Prime Day with the other one was, it's like the Little Pilgrim, I guess they call it. And I haven't opened it yet. I'm going to give it to Michael for his birthday tomorrow.
Oh, fun.
Because he loves Pilgrim's Progress.
I love Pilgrim's Progress.
The movie.
Mm-hmm. I picture my life as Pilgrim's Progress.
Yeah. It's really good. Yeah. So, like, I really tied. We watched it with our kids for the first time after VBS. Mm-hmm. Because it kind of is, like, you know, that same time frame.
Yes.
I mean, that time period. Medieval, you know, with... Looking. Yeah, it's medievalish. So... I sat and watched through the whole thing with them, and we would pause and talk about it, because it's kind of scary, I think, for, like, younger kids. Like, you know, when you watch it, like, it's kind of scary when the devil's attacking him, and he's got all that stuff on, the animations. Mm-hmm. So I would pause, and we would talk about it and everything. My kids loved it. My son after, goes, Mom, it's so heavy. The sins on his back. And he's just like, I feel it. Do you see him?
Aww.
So he was, yeah, like my older kids really like, they're on it. They love that. So.
Yeah, there's a picture book of Pilgrim's Progress called Dangerous Journey.
Oh, okay.
And, however, I'm bringing this up because one boy in our church for a year just was constantly talking to his mom about his fear of hell. And they finally realized it came from that book. Just like the pictures of the whole scene of like the Valley of the Shadow of Death and Apollyon.
Yeah.
And so, you know, you can't prevent those things necessarily, but do keep in mind like age appropriate stuff.
If I could add a year or two for Aurora.
Yeah. I think the child was like six, so maybe, you know.
My grandpa, when we used to be babysat by my grandparents, my sister and I, he would sit us down in front of the TV and turn on the old Pilgrim's Progress animation. My sister and I were traumatized. My sister, to this day, will still not watch any Pilgrim's Progress, anything. And I was like, no, I watched it. It's really good. You know, like, you just gotta, you know, because we wouldn't have any context. It was, yeah, the hell and the Apollyon. It was terrifying.
It's like the end times videos I watched in high school.
Yes, very scary. So that's how we're watching with your kids, definitely, and make sure it's age appropriate. Yes. Maybe watch it before.
Yeah. All right, now we're going to look at this page and talk about, in our last 20 minutes, we're going to talk about, how did that much time go by? So for just the what to do, why should you, if you wanted some... books on family worship. Joel Beakey has two books, The Family at Church and Family Worship. And then, I don't know if you guys are familiar with Challies. Mm-hmm. He's a big book reviewer, blogger out of Canada. And if you just go on his Challies.com or whatever it is and just look up the words worship or devotions, you can find some articles that he has on there. Reading and teaching. So you, 1 year with my kids, we read through Proverbs every month for a whole year. So that we ended up reading through Proverbs 12 times that year. Because most months have 31 days, so we read all 31 chapters of Proverbs. And then, of course, the others, we might just cram it in on the last day. But that was neat to do that. I just committed to a year. We're going to read Proverbs, match it up with a day, every month for a year. And then the next year, we did Psalms. And... So that's like almost a year, especially if you only do like weekdays, which is what I generally did Bible time wise with my kids. But Psalm 119 would be excessively long, and then like Psalm 113, I think, is only like 3 verses. So sometimes you might want to group them together or break them up if they're very, very long. But that's also neat to read through the Bible's hymnal, so to speak, of the Psalms with your kids. And then you could read through any book of the Bible, a chapter a day, a certain amount of verses. That's a great thing to do. When was it? I want to say it was about 3 years ago. I was thinking through everything my kids had been learning in church, because I now had two graduates and several in high school and several in junior high. It was like two, two, and two. And I thought, okay, so on Sunday mornings here at our church at Sunday school, the kids are getting Generations of Grace, which is an overview of the Bible every 3 years. But I found out from one of the teachers that the major and minor prophets are 1 week. Mm. So it's like most of the Bible, most of the Old Testament up to the prophets, and then like a week or so on the prophets, and then the New Testament and the holidays. So over 3 years. And then they have Kids for Truth on Wednesday nights, which was the 12 main theologies that our children needed to learn. So I realized my kids barely knew, and I barely know, from having grown up in the church, the prophets, the books of, you know, starting in Isaiah, I think, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Is it Ezekiel next, I think?
Jeremiah.
Okay, so I think it's Isaiah. So we started with Isaiah, and we went all the way to Malachi, right before Matthew. And it took us about 2 years. And we read out loud, so it was the four youngest children and I, through all of those, and my goal was to finish them before Lizzie left for college. So it took us 2 years, we finished a couple months before she left for college, and I mean, it's pretty bloody, and pretty, like, Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet, yeah. Like, mm-hmm. It's just like, are we ever going to get out of this? Whoa! So it didn't like send us on our days with joy, but it was neat to have accomplished that. And my kids, they have that accomplishment too. There was that time we read through all the major and minor prophets, and no one forgets Ezekiel 16. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you can go look at it. But, and our family even has like some little phrases and quotes from reading through that. Just random, you're like, what? That's in the Bible? Or there's a verse in that says, this is a lamentation that has become a lamentation. And they're like, that's a funny verse. So just those different fun things, or we would read a verse and we'd be like, that's where that is in the Bible? We didn't realize that's where that was or how it fit into the context. Mm-hmm. So that was so neat when my kids were in high school. So don't be afraid to read through any of the books of the Bible. The Lord has given them to us, but just know that like the prophets and some of the things that happened with the kings, there's, you know, there's a lot of murder. Yep. There's a lot of incest. There's rape. There's all kinds of bloody things that happen. So just think about that more if your kids are younger than high school. Mm-hmm. That's probably why most people stick with the New Testament. So then devotional books. We have a huge library from homeschooling all our kids and just, you know, all the Bible stuff we have too, but my library is like completely full of furniture right now for the new church offices, so I couldn't even, like, this is all I could reach today. I was going to bring a whole bunch of other stuff, but this was all I could reach. But this first book here called Character Concepts by Rick and Marilyn Boyer, they have a lot of great things, books to do with your children on wisdom, the Proverbs. And then this character one, I actually took 2 years to go through with my kids because every chapter was like a memory verse. Mm. And then there was the basic teaching about the character trait. And then there were scenarios. Like, here's a real life situation a child faces. How would this character trait walk you through the scenario? And so then we would talk about the scenarios and how they could put that character trait into practice. And then there was a biography story that went along with it from history of someone who exemplified the character trait. So we took like a week or two on every character trait throughout that book and ended up taking us like 2 years to work through it. But again, another sweet memory with the kids of learning what are biblical character traits. And I would actually like, I went through the chapters and I'm like, all right, so Sarah, what character traits do I need to really be honing in on with her? Where's Daniel? Where's Lizzie? You know, and I just went through each of the kids and I had my own little thing. And so that was a great resource. And so studying character is another fantastic thing you can do. I think I brought this one, The Jotham's Journey. There are four Advent stories by Arnold Yutriad. And then there's one for Easter. But they are like the Bible. They can be kind of graphic. Like there's this bad guy in all these stories and he's always trying to kill them, kill the child. or, you know, they're trying to kill Christ. So I don't think I really started these until my youngest was about 5, which meant my oldest was a teenager. I probably started before then, but he just wasn't a part of it. The more kids we had, the crazier Bible time was. Mm-hmm. And so I basically would put the toddler or baby in the other room in like pack and play time. Mm-hmm. When Mark wasn't there, I couldn't juggle everyone's attitudes and issues, and actually teach something. So, Sarah probably got more Bible time as a 2-year-old than anyone who was younger than us. Once they were older, then they started to join us. But if mom and dad are together, then mom can juggle the baby or the toddler, and it can all work out pretty well. But I would wait till your kids are at least 5. Or my other recommendation is to just don't read it at night. Read it in the morning, so that they have all day to kind of forget the dangerous part and remember the the story. But we loved redoing the Advent readings every Christmas. And there's 4 books. And based on when we started, I think we went through all the books twice before I stopped doing them with the kids a couple years ago. So I recommend those during Advent time. There's other fun Advent books, but these are the main ones that I use. Another book that's similar to the one we were just talking about, The Biggest Story, is one called Theology. So when you see it on the book, it looks like it says Theology, but it's called Theology. And the same author has a similar thing called Old Story New and Long Story Short. And they're similar to The Biggest Story one that you were just showing.
I was given the Long Story Short by like Stephen's dad. He like gave it all his old curriculum stuff. So
yeah. Well, my kids were all older by the time these books came out, so I haven't read those myself, but included them on this list. There's an online website and app called the New City Catechism by the Gospel Coalition. There's also spiral flip cards you can get, and so if you're interested in doing the catechism with your kids, that is a helpful app inspired to help you with that. And then there's a fun, like, devotional with questions that kids write in the answer. This is more for middle, elementary, junior high, called Exploring the Bible, and it's basically teaching them how to study the Bible, which is really neat for young kids. I recommend most of the stuff on Answers in Genesis. Again, I told you we watch some of their videos. They have great Bible studies, apologetics, creation versus evolution. So my kids were homeschooled. They weren't getting evolution at science time, but our homeschool curriculum still taught my kids this is what evolution teaches and this is how it's disproven. There was one particular science year that walked them through that, which was great because we don't want them to be ignorant of what the world is teaching, but we want to equip them for how to counteract that. Yeah. So I was thankful you talked about how you were counteracting that at home.
Yeah, if you have any like children's encyclopedias or my first encyclopedia, like
they have
it in there. Yeah, because I got one for my son and then I remembered. So I went and I looked and it was in there, the little picture of the evolution. Mm-hmm. So we sat down and we looked at it and we talked about it extensively for about a week. Like, this is not the truth, it's a lie. We talk about creation and stuff, so like they know about it.
Right.
If anybody ever tells you. Yeah. If anybody ever tells you, you know what it is.
Yeah. Monkey Trial, you can watch it. They have a video about it.
Well, it's like when my kids were little, they would watch the Land Before Time videos.
Yeah.
And I would say, this beginning part is a lie, you know, like, they would be like, I'm not going to listen to the lie. And then I didn't even have to do it with the younger ones because my older kids would be like slapping their hands on the kids, the little ones' ears, don't listen to the lies.
Yeah. We would watch, like, very funny. We loved watching, like, Walking with Dinosaurs.
Dinosaurs were a big part of our childhood. And going dinosaur digs and stuff like that.
But we did a lot of Answers in Genesis books.
Yeah. So, again, you want to teach them a Christian worldview, but that's going to need to include, like, well, this is what is being taught out there. You need to know that they believe that this animal does this and this. Mm-hmm. But you watch videos like... what is it called? Incredible Creatures That Defy Evolution. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's just so neat to watch and learn those things with your kids and tell them, you know, well, this is how the Bible is proven by, like, the giraffe. Look at how there's no way this could have evolved into what it is. It had to be a creator. So it's just, I find that exciting. There are some Bible studies. This next one on the list, Busy Mama's Bible Studies by Pam Forster. She's the one who wrote the event charts. Mm-hmm. This idea was new to me. I was like, I must be completely alone to have my time in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And I would have a bad attitude if my children woke up too early from their nap or in the morning.
I struggle with that.
The Busy Mama's Bible Studies, Pam wrote, like, you study, but then you're teaching what you learn to your kids, which reiterates it for you, but it's so neat to, like, see how she's like, teach them this or have them draw that. And mm-hmm. I just thought, man, I really needed that attitude adjustment when my kids were younger. And you can find those on mamasrefill.com. There's hardback books, but she has them all online. She has a little Facebook group you can follow and interact with. And then two books down on this list is her book called Hidden Treasures, which has got coloring sheets that go along with the Proverbs. And many years ago here at our church, the women study Proverbs, and I would say which pages in Hidden Treasures came along with it for moms to start kind of doing with their kids at home. It was really fun. We already talked about the Pilgrim's Progress. Becca has a children's version. Like, we just got that one at a thrift store. There's Little Pilgrim's Progress. There's all kinds of them now, but do keep an eye on the sensitive nature of it. But I absolutely love the whole picture that John Bunyan came up with of us walking through the Christian life, and I will still use it in my own life. Like, am I in the dungeon of despair? You know, where am I struggling, and how am I staying on the road, and am I wandering off the path?
I feel like the story grew with me as an adult. Like, you hear the story, but then as you get older and you understand it more, it's just like an onion. Like, you just, like, just as I got older and I could understand.
Like, lose the burden.
Like,
saved.
Okay, Vanity Fair. Okay, Bad City. And then as you're older, you're like, oh, this is Vanity Fair. Like, you're like, I'm in it. Like, you know, just so many things.
Yeah,
layers of fun.
I didn't like it as a kid. We watched so many versions of it. Like,
but maybe sometimes it's more about the watching and it should be more about the reading. I don't know. Yeah. You're kind of have to probably watch them before.
Audiobooks too. We listened to audiobooks of it, and that helped. Like, we went to bed listening to it.
Right.
And I remember being up all night, you know, but it was very interesting.
Napoleon's voice was so intense too.
I used that with my son too when he was like, he was upset and he was like sitting and like, I'm really sad. I'm like, are you in despondence? Are you in the swamp? Is it stuck? I see the mud. And he starts laughing. He's like, okay.
That's so
great. You know?
I
like, cute. Yeah.
It helps. It helps the visual.
When they realize, like, oh, this is where I am mentally, because the visual. Yeah, because they saw it.
Mm-hmm.
That's awesome. This one, Leading Little Ones to God, is really neat. It talks about all the different aspects of the Christian life, kind of Kids for Truth-esque.
Yeah.
But I read this with my kids long before we stumbled across Kids for Truth. But it's still great to read at home. Names of God, who is the Holy Spirit, how do we pray, why, what are angels? So really recommend it. I think it's around kindergarten, first grade that you would want to read this one. But the one you asked about for little ones, the best recommendation is the ABC Bible Verses by Susan Hunt. Mm-hmm. And so it has 26 verses that go along with a letter of the alphabet. So that's a great one for 2, 3, 4-year-olds. Our Sunday morning teaching here at church is Generations of Grace, and they have family devotions that go along. So you could literally, the kids learn it at Sunday school, and you talk about it all week with the backup family devotional book for the Sunday school curriculum. And there's also online devotionals that go along with what your kids are learning at Kids for Truth, if they're there. Let's see. On the next page, or if you flip it over to the back side, are the, like, four down, it says Sally Michael devotional books. Those are these. Some of you might have been gifted them by Mary. But these are just a sample. God's names, this is God's design. This is great about male, female, mm-hmm. roles, wives, husbands, mothers, fathers. This one is on the gospel. God's promises. And then one of my favorites, apparently wasn't in the same place, is God's wisdom. And it's on the Proverbs idea of the the way of the righteous and the way of the fool. It was such a, the beginning of that one is a picture. And I love the picture. It's like this really bumpy path and then heaven. And then the other path is super smooth and destruction. That was so helpful to using that illustration with my kids all the time. I highly, highly, highly recommend these books, Sally Michael Devotionals. They're put out by Children Desiring God. Some of them are actually not by her, like this one is by Jill Nelson. But these are so good for family time because it's pretty short. There's scripture and then there's some questions and verses to memorize. So that's a great, I mean, that's it. So here's Slow to Anger. It's two spreads. Then you have your prayer time, sing a song. It's a great amount. And I think I wrote on here, back when I wrote this, we have six kids who are 10 years apart. And I always try to find devotionals that reach from our oldest to our youngest so we could do it together. So some of my choices throughout the years were so that I could try to pull in a 10-year age gap in our children. Mm-hmm. And that's where these books did a great job. Once my kids hit like 15, I couldn't really stretch this one anymore. So I would do something. We moved on and did some different Bible reading and watched the Answers in Genesis videos. But these were a really sweet time when our kids were all in those middle years and were able to be applicable to children from, you know, 4 to 15. So that was fantastic. So if I were to recommend one of these, I would do the God's Wisdom is one of my favorites, but then God's Names. I couldn't climb the furniture to find this for you, but I was just telling Lizzie that I still kept them. When we did God's Names, each different day I would assign a different child to illustrate the name of God. So I would print out a piece of paper and it would say Jehovah Jireh, and then I would have one child illustrate what that meant, and we laminated them and we like started collecting them on the wall, all of God's names. And they, you know, Lizzie's like, that's such a sweet memory. I remember that I got to color, you know, the Lord God of Truth, Jehovah LMF. And so it's just neat to have those memories again with your kids. Mm-hmm. And this was a great way to go through, let me see how many they have, 26 different names of God. And what they each mean, and why does the Word of God use different names for God, and what does that mean for us? So that's like one of my highly recommended ones. God's Names and God's Wisdom. God's Design, we actually bought because we did a family conference at the church, and we needed a kids' curriculum, and we took the kids' curriculum right from this book to teach them. This is why God created wives/moms. This is why God created dads/husbands. This is the role of children and what God calls them to. And this is how God created men and women unique. So important to teach our children what the world is just lying to them about. So, again, those are some of my absolute favorites, and I definitely wanted to hit those. Some of the other books that you could just incorporate into your life, I read with my older three, and then a few years later with my younger three. I read the book called Created for Work. I highly, highly, highly recommend it because work was created before the fall. Yeah. And our children are naturally resistant to work. They want to be lazy, just like us. And so this was a great, it had little chapters, and Bob Schultz is a carpenter. And so he uses examples from the world of building and carpentry to talk about why we work, how we work, our attitudes in work. Boys, girls, we all need this book. So I read that with them, and then of course The Peacemaker for Getting Along with One Another. The Peacemaker comes in like six different versions for couples, for families, for children, for this one was for like junior high school when I read this to them. So How We Get Along with Others. And then there's some other books on here that I just recommend. And then singing. Some of these definitely need to be changed. Some people helped me write this chapter like 8 years ago. So most people don't listen to Steve Green or Judy Rogers anymore.
I know who they are.
Yeah, yes. I know who they are. But I wanted to add in some of the more 2020 version Christian songs would be, especially for like starting with Aurora and stuff, Slugs and Bugs. Mm. Volumes 1 and 2 were especially good. And then Shane and Shane have something called Kingdom Kids.
Can you get this stuff on, like, Spotify?
Oh, I'm sure you can. Yeah, I mean, I use Apple Music. This is all on Apple Music, probably Spotify. And then there's a, I don't know if it's a group or a family or a couple called the Lockwoods, and theirs is called Honey for the Heart. There's another one called Songs for Saplings. It might be Dana Dirksen. I'm not sure if those were two separate things. And then, what was it? 2 years ago, we studied Psalm 119 in Bible study, women's Bible study. We found Exodus Music, and they have a song for every, I don't know if it's called, it's not a stanza, but every grouping in Psalm 119. It's literal memorization of the verses for all of Psalm 119. Some people actually did it, didn't they? I think I got through five chunks. And then I was just like, oh my word, my brain was exploding. But I mean, if, when I just played it in the car driving everywhere, it was fantastic. So I was memorizing Psalm 119 just by playing it nonstop in the car. And that's by Exodus Music.
I have scripture lullabies.
Scripture lullabies?
They're on Spotify, Spotify and Apple Music. And it's very calm scripture, but in a lullaby form. I play it for both.
That's so fun.
I play it for Aurora a lot. And I actually play it in nursery a lot, and then other nursery workers now play it in the different rooms when it's like you're trying to calm the environment down.
And then to Daniela's point, my number one book I recommend for praying for your children is this book called Setting Their Hope in God by Andrew Case. He is also the author of a book I told you about called Prayers of the Excellent Wife. They're basically the same book, so you really only need one of them. But it's neat because every day he has a prayer. It starts with a different name of God. Mm. Which I just loved.
And you pray it over your children type thing, or for your children?
Yeah, I would just pray for my children, but the one, Prayers of the Excellent Wife, is basically the same. He just changes, like, to the pronoun, like, as a husband praying for his wife. But basically the chapters are all the same, so you're praying for your children. But he just has so much scripture in there, and just reliance upon God and names of God. I just found it, like, so educational, so much richer than my prayers alone were for my kids. So it's just super helpful to have at least one of these. So they have wife praying for her husband, husband praying for his wife, praying for your children, and they're just so, you really just need one, but it's so great. I really, really love it, and I only found those in the last 2 years. So that is, we're at our time is up. I can't believe how fast that went. I must have really pontificated there. But I hope that encourages you. There's no one way to do this. And if you ever feel stuck, you can either go back to some of this, re-listen to this, or just talk to another mom and see what they're doing. There's no, you know, the way we did it is not the only way to do it, but you could find your family's rhythm, which is what we did, and it was just, like I said, some of the sweetest memories I'll have with my kids is us all sitting around the living room, reading the Word of God, reading a devotional book, talking about it, and just being proactive as a parent to talk about the things that really matter, and not just letting life run you, but you make sure that you have opportunity to talk to your kids about the Word of God and teach them how to love it, how to deal with their sin, and how to pray and sing, possibly. So let's close in prayer, and thank you all for coming and participating and your beautiful smiles.